Until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thy name.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel.
compassion reached out to this world and gave us joy beyond measure. Then compassion was crucified to reveal heaven's treasure.
Destroying the sting of death, Jesus conquered the grave. He has risen for all to see, and he opened heaven's gates, and there he was in all of his glory.
I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to take a look at this story that has to do with the wise men that traveled afar to come to see the child who would be king. Matthew chapter 2, and I'd like to read not just the scripture reading, but I want to read the story to capture all the instances and all the dynamics. And notice it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod," and there's quite a story leading up to that, "behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. You know, even in the humiliation of Jesus Christ, there is a tremendous amount of glory. Tremendous amount of glory. He was born to poor and to humble parents, laid in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. But heaven was astir. If no one else was, heaven was astir. We read about an angel that came down to welcome him, to proclaim the advent of the newborn king, and then a myriad of angels joined that angel, singing glory to God. But not just angels in heaven were astir, but also the heavens, it seemed, themselves were astir. You see, a star had been dispatched. A star on behalf, it seems, of all stars to represent them before their Creator and before their King. And this star was commissioned to wait upon the Lord, to be his herald to those afar off. And like our trusted ushers here, to usher to be his usher, to conduct them to his, Christ's presence. But earth is also astir. Shepherds have come to pay homage to the baby king, and with joy they bow before him. And then some months later, it seems, the most studious minds of the age arrive after making a long and very difficult journey. These are the representatives of the Gentiles. And they've come bearing gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Wise men, the leaders of their people, it seems, they bow before him and they pay homage to the Son of God. You know, wherever Christ is honorable. Even though he was a babe in a manger feeding trough, surrounded by animals of the stall, he is still glorious. Christ, though a child, is still king. And he's King of Kings. And though he's among the oxen, Jesus is distinguished by a star in the nighttime sky. Now, friends, if the wise men of old, they had come to Jesus and worshipped him, shouldn't we come and worship him also? Certainly. My intense desire this morning is that we also would pay homage to him of whom it is said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let those of us who have worshipped him for years, and yea, even decades, worship him anew with more reverence and deeper love. And God grant that some of us who are afar off spiritually, as the Magi were far off locally, may come today and ask, where is he born, the King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. So may our feet, that may have been accustomed to walking broad roads, may they travel the narrow way and follow the path of that star, finding Jesus, and in finding Jesus, find salvation. So this morning, I'd like to do three things. First, I'd like to learn a little bit from the star this morning. What can we learn from the star? Gather maybe light from the star. Secondly, I'd like to try to get a little wisdom from the wise men. After all, they are wise men. And then I'd like to talk about what it means to act as the wise men acted. So first, let's gather a little light from the star this morning. There's been a lot of speculation about what the star was. I was reading an article not too long ago by an astronomer, actually it was this week, and he said, quote, "The astronomer in me knows," and he was talking about the star that guided the wise men from their home in the east to Bethlehem. He said, "The astronomer in me knows that no star could have done these things." He's describing the story. He says, "Nor a comet or Jupiter or a supernova, or a conjunction of planets, or any actual bright object in the nighttime sky." He said, it's impossible. Couldn't be those things at all. And then he concluded his article by suggesting that the star, interestingly, was a planet that would rise above the eastern horizon just before the sun would appear, and then just moments after the sun rises, the planet disappears in the early morning sky. He says, quote, "Except for a brief moment, no one can see the star in the east." But you know, it makes better sense to me when we read in the inspired commentary on the life of Christ, the book Desire of Ages, it makes sense that that star was a company of angels. It was a company of angels, and that makes sense. No star or planet, we're told by astronomers, could have done those things that the story records happened and as that star maneuvered in the nighttime sky. Interestingly, the last book of the Bible talks about angels and a way to define or to illustrate angels. The Bible writer uses a star, interestingly. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time a star is mentioned in the Bible, it's referring to an angel. Not going to talk about that, not going to say that. I'm just pointing out that what we are told in the story makes sense, that they are angels because of how it came about. And it's certainly within the realm of possibility, seeing angels are symbolically referred to at times in the scriptures as stars. But we don't need to argue about this or that other thing. The most important thing is what we learn from the story, although they were angels. God can bring, and here's a lesson we can learn. God can bring people to his son Jesus by a star. By a star. If it should ever be that men should fail to preach the gospel, if I and the other pastors here or elders refuse to open our mouths, if the church ever decides to keep the truth to themselves and not share it with the community, God can conduct people to his son by a star. And not only a star, but by a stone, but by a blade of grass, by a flower, or a tree. Someone eloquently penned the words, "Remember that omnipotence has servants everywhere." And so we don't need to ever become discouraged when we hear that someone has stopped preaching the gospel and they've turned to other things. Or someone else is fighting against the truth of God, or they're preaching another gospel, or they've become fanatical in their teachings when it comes to the scriptures. Now, we might consider it a great loss, and certainly it would be to us here, but it wouldn't hurt necessarily Jesus and his cause. Now, it would certainly hurt Jesus emotionally, but it wouldn't hurt his cause. Mortal tongues, if they refuse to open their mouths and preach the word, God has places supplied, as someone wrote, books in running brooks and sermons in stones. When the people shouted, "Hosanna!" and they laid down their palm branches as they welcomed the king, Jesus riding on that donkey, the foal of a donkey. And the leaders asked Jesus, "Tell the people to be quiet." And what did Jesus say? "If they be quiet, the very stones themselves, the rocks themselves will do what? Cry out." God has a myriad of ways to share the gospel. When chiefs and priests have all gone out of the way, the Lord commissioned stars. Because they knew the time Jesus was supposed to come, the leaders of Israel, but they weren't looking for him. The everlasting gospel, God's last day message, will be made known to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because what did the gospel prophet Isaiah say about Christ? It says, "He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His counsel will stand and he will do his pleasure." He will do his pleasure. So when the Lord uses a star to be his minister, to be his mouthpiece, so to speak, how does a star, quote-unquote star, conduct itself? Jesus is seen, of course, in Revelation as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And those seven stars, we're told, are angels or his messengers or his ministers. So what kind of ministry would God desire from us stars, those who are his mouthpiece, in his right hand? How should we conduct ourselves? Just as a star shines, how would we shine for Jesus as well? How? So just a couple of things. We notice in the story that it must be about Jesus. It must always be about Christ. We don't know what the color of the star was, what the shape of the star was, or how bright the star was when we read the story in Matthew. Matthew doesn't record this, but what is recorded is of incredible importance. The wise men said, "We have seen his star." They saw his star. Then the star which the Lord uses to lead men to Jesus must be whose star? Christ's star. We must be Christ's and Christ's entirely and completely. The star was his, and if we are stars in his hand, his messengers, his mouthpiece, his feet, his hands, then we must be entirely Christ. We must be his star. So the faithful minister, whether a professional minister, hired minister, or each one of us as ministers, like this star, we belong to Jesus. We are Christ's very own. And before we can expect to be a blessing, we must ourselves be blessed of the Lord. And if we would cause others to belong to Jesus, then we also must belong wholly to Jesus as well. What do you say out there? Certainly, every beam that the star shone was for Jesus. It was his star. It was always his star, only his star. And altogether, it was Jesus' star. It shone not for itself, but only as his star. We have seen his star, his star. And I wish that you and I, whatever our personalities, eccentricities, the differences between us, whatever they are, we wouldn't draw people's attention to those differences, but we would draw people to the loveliness of Jesus Christ. May people never dwell upon our accomplishments or upon our deficiencies, but may they always observe this one thing, that we are men and women, boys and girls of God, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are Christ's servants and do not attempt to shine for ourselves, but we attempt to shine for Jesus Christ. What do you say? Certainly. Though we may be a little star, and some of us might be a twinkling star, Jesus, however feeble you might feel or be, make it plain that you are his star. Doesn't matter whether you shine bright or not, are you his star? That's the key. So if people wonder what you are, they may not wonder any longer. They will know that you are his star. So are you sure that you are Christ's? You must be consecrated if you hope to be used of God. If you have one ray, or if you have 100 rays of light, they must all shine with the one purpose, and that is guiding people to Jesus. That's guiding people to Jesus. So there's another thing that we can learn here as we're learning a lesson from the star, the learning about the light from the star. The star was Christ's star. We already talked about that, but it also led people to Christ. It led these wise men to Christ. It did this because it moved in that direction. And it's a sad thing when a Christian is like a signpost, merely just pointing people in the direction of Christ, but they never follow it. Those chief priests of Jerusalem were that way. They could tell that Christ was born. They knew around the time he would come. They never went to worship him. They told them where he would be. They told Herod where he would be born, but they never went to worship him. They were indifferent altogether to him and to his birth. The star that leads to Christ must always be going to Christ. The star that leads to Christ must always be going to Christ. We're not more easily drawn by example, as someone said. We're not more easily drawn by example than we are more easily drawn by example than driven by exhortation. And he goes on to say, personal piety can lead to piety in others. So the star in the east that led the wise men to Christ, it did that because it went that way itself. It went where Christ was. This star had such an influence upon those individuals that they could do nothing else but follow it. And it, if we could use the word charmed, it charmed the wise men across those dreary, dusty, hot desert sands. And I would suspect and I would suggest that if the same charm resided in us, the charm of Jesus, we might be used of God to lead a person to Christ. Kind of like a magnet, they would be drawn to Jesus Christ. You want to be used of him? Follow after the star. Follow in the way of Jesus. And when we, God's people, the sent of God, go forth with this divine presence that we have, as we've spent time with Jesus, receiving his grace, receiving more of his spirit as we begin each day, then that power will be a drawing power to affect other people's lives and draw them to Jesus Christ. God uses those whose aim and intent in life is to point people to Jesus. He puts his spirit in you and me, by which that spirit also helps present Jesus through our lives, the loveliness of Christ that people are drawn to him. It's a small thing. It's a small thing to shine, but it's a great thing and a more important thing to draw. to draw. Anyone can be brilliant, but only a star in the right hand of Jesus can be attractive. Pray to be a soul winner, friends. Don't aim at anything short of leading men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus. Don't be satisfied to lead them just merely to doctrine, as valuable as it is and must be. We must bring them to the feet of Jesus Christ. Our mission is not accomplished. It is a complete and utter failure unless we lead people to the house where Jesus dwells and then stand over them, watching out for their souls for Jesus' sake. If it doesn't accomplish that end, then our mission was pointless. And so, we learn wisdom from the star. We gather understanding from the star. Maybe we can also gather some wisdom from the wise men. Gather wisdom from these wise men. After all, they are wise. Perhaps you've heard the tradition as to who they were, where they came from, what their names are, all types of traditions, how far they actually traveled. We don't know all of those details specifically. Some profess to know how many there were because there were three gifts. There must have been three magi. We just don't know these things. The Bible doesn't tell us their name, the character of their travels, what ornaments their camels wore around their necks. We don't have those details in the Word of God. We only know that they were magi, wise men, coming from the east, and they were watchers of stars. They were watchers of stars. So we don't speculate about them. We just learn from them. How about that? We'll just learn from them. So they weren't content, of course, with just merely admiring the star and comparing it with other stars and taking notes as to the exact date of its appearance and how many times that star twinkled in the sky and how it moved and all of that. But they put into practice the teaching of the star. The star went, and so did they. The star guided, and so they followed. So I wonder if we could be a little bit like that. We're hearers, some of us are hearers and admirers of particular preachers, but it's not wise just to be an admirer of a particular preacher when we don't put into practice what they share and what they preach. Instead, we are more concerned about perhaps the peculiarity of the preacher's accent, or maybe he reminds us of somebody we know, or maybe he speaks too loud, or too soft, or too fast, or too slow. People are perishing, and we're toying with small matters. With some, it's all that they do when they go to the house of God. They just come to criticize. They're observers, like at a baseball match, or at a basketball game, or a football match. But these were wise men, and therefore they were practical men. They were practical men. They didn't become stargazers and then stop at the point of admiring the star. But they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we must go and do what? Worship him. We must worship him." They set out at once to find the newborn king of whose coming the star was the signal. So friends, are we wise in the same way? Why would anyone want to be close to Jesus but then not connect with Jesus? Why would that be? Why would anyone come to Christ's house holding his book in their hands but Christ doesn't have their hearts? Why? Well, that our experience would be that after hearing about Jesus and the loveliness of Christ, we would have him for ourselves if we don't have him already. That when after hearing about pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we hear about God coming down in human flesh, tabernacling as one with us, we would want to experience that pardon for ourselves and know the truth of salvation for ourselves. And I would be a very happy preacher if that were the case. Isn't this a good day? Amen. To find our Savior? If you haven't found him yet, isn't it a good day to find our Savior, your Savior? Now, some of you may have postponed it for a long time. Wouldn't it be a good thing to head out right away and find Jesus? These wise men appeared to have head out as soon as they had discovered the star. They saw it and then they headed out. They were not among those that had time to waste. "There's the star," they said, "now let's go." That's what they did. We're not just really a star. They're going to find the King whose star it is. It's the king star. They're going to find the king, not just the star. And so they headed out immediately. They headed out resolutely. They said, we're going to find the king. And so, of course, before they traveled, they must have made incredible preparations in their search for him. We don't know exactly how far they traveled, how long it took them. Traveling, of course, must have been extremely difficult in those times. There was hostile people to avoid. There was the broad rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates to cross. There was a trackless desert to cross, but they didn't let difficulty, they didn't let danger hinder them. They headed out for Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem they arrived looking for the king. It is true, if it is true, that God himself came in the garments of humanity and has taken our nature upon himself, ought not we be resolved to find him as the wise men sought to find him? Irrespective of the cost. If we had to circumnavigate the globe to find Jesus, the distance and the expense ought not be anything, just as long as we reach him. No rest should be taken until we found Jesus. What do you say? Certainly. Everything that was needed for the trip was soon gathered by the wise men, regardless of the cost, and they went following the star that they might discover the prince of the kings of the earth. And their trip to Jerusalem was long and it was arduous. And when they came to Jerusalem, they met with more trials. It must have been incredibly perplexing to them when they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the people just shook their heads with indifference. Don't know. Not interested. Neither the rich nor the poor in that metropolitan city knew anything about Israel's king. But this did not stop or deter those wise men from searching for the king, the promised prince. They didn't pack up their suitcase and go back thinking it was just useless to discover the king, even in the country. He was unknown even in his own country. No, they kept persevering. These earnest seekers were not discouraged by the pastor or the elder or the church administrators. When the chief priests and the scribes were asked where Christ was born and their answer was given, not one person among them would go to the wise men to find their newborn king. Talk about a mysterious apathy. But isn't it a common thing today? It can be. Those who should have been leaders weren't leaders. They had no heart toward Christ. That was the problem. But even though the clergy would not help them, these wise men were still determined to see and find Jesus for themselves. Friends, if you were wise, wouldn't you say, I'll find Christ alone, even if no one will join me. I'll find him alone. If anyone at all will deter me, I will still find Jesus. I will still find the King. If religious leaders and people appear indifferent toward me, I will still find him. And if the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent took it by force, then so will I. I'm going to find Jesus. That's the determination God is looking for. So if the first Christians couldn't depend on the authorized teachers of their day to find Christ in his truth, is it possible that the same might still be happening today? I would say, blessed are the determined who are willing to go through flood and flame to find Jesus Christ, for he will be found of you. He is there. So these men were wise because after they started on their search, they persevered until they found the Lord and they worshipped him. And notice that they were wise in the story. Notice how wise in the story, because when they again saw the star, what happened? They rejoiced and they were with exceeding great joy, the Bible says. So while inquiring among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they were perplexed. But when they saw the star out up there in the sky again, their minds were put at ease and they were full of joy to the extent that Matthew had to record it. They were full of joy, exceeding joy. You know, God isn't asking us to repress emotions as his followers, to be cold as ice. He wants our hearts to be warm and aglow with the love of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He certainly does. These wise men were childlike enough to be glad when their perplexity was over and the light shone brightly on their pathway. It's a good thing when a man or a woman is not ashamed to be happy when they hear someone share a testimony about what God has done in their lives, or when they personally discover truth. And maybe they might even jump up and down a little bit because they've discovered the truth, they've discovered Jesus. It's good to see men and women of importance come down from off their pedestals and like a little child, rejoice to hear the simple story of the cross of Calvary. Give me a hearer who isn't looking for great oratory, but just simply cries out, lead me to Jesus. I want a guide to Jesus. I don't want anything else. Now, we just follow the wise men just a little further. They come to the house where Jesus is. Now, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Will they just stand there and look at the star above the house? No, what do? The Bible says they enter in. They say, we've seen the star, but did they say that's good enough for us? We saw the star, we came close enough, this is good. Is that what they said? No, that's not what they said. They lifted the latch to the house, perhaps they knocked, and they entered into that lowly residence of the babe, and they don't see the star anymore, and that's okay. They have no need to see the star now, for there he is, born a king. In the face of the child, they behold the incarnate God. Friend, how wise are you when you've been led to Christ by somebody? Do you rest in that person's leadership and trust solely to that person? Or do you trust Christ instead for yourselves? We must all experience this, experiencing Christ for ourselves. Pass through that door and come and behold the King, and then bow before him and worship him. Our problem is that some of us perhaps are a little unwise. Pastors tend to be our only guide, and that's unfortunate. We merely, preachers point the way, but then some folk don't follow the road and just stand gazing upon the preacher. The star is gone, it did its work, and it passed away, and Jesus remains, and the wise men live in him. So would we be foolish enough to think only of a preacher who will one day die rather than a living Savior? Come, be wise, hurry, and find your King and worship him. These wise men were wise because they saw the child and they worshipped. Theirs was not just simply curiosity gratified, but it was devotion, as one person put it, devotion exercised. I like that. And you and I must also come and worship the Savior, or we'll never be saved by him. He has not come merely to forgive us our sins, as wonderful and as glorious as it is, but he's come to help us live godly, self-sacrificing lives. He came to save us entirely, did Jesus? He is God over all, and I say blessed be his name forever and adore him. But let me just pause for a moment, as that star did. Enter the house and worship. Forget the preacher, forget me, forget the surroundings. Jesus was born that you might be born again. He lived that you might live. He died that you might die to sin. He is risen, and today he makes intercession for transgressors that they might be reconciled to God through him. And so you hear his voice saying, come, believe, trust, rejoice, and adore the King. And if you don't have gold, if you don't have frankincense or myrrh, then you just bring your faith, as little as it is. You bring your love, you bring your repentance, and you fall down before the Son of God and you pay him reverence with all your hearts. Come and worship the King. Now, just for the last few moments, we've learned a little bit of something from the star, we've learned a little something from the wise men, but let's look at the actions of the wise men. The third and last point here, and that is, let us act as the wise men. And it's important to note that the wise men acted, and I'll explain this, acted under the light of their own star. Let me explain that. These men, what did they do? What did they do? They were philosophers. They read the stars, you see. It was their occupation. And as they studied the stars in their course, not astronomy, it was a star that led them to who? Jesus. That was their occupation, studying of the stars, astronomers. And it was a star that led them to Jesus. In your vocation, wherever you are, in school, at work, wherever you are, in the things that we do each day, doesn't God speak seek to speak to us, to lead us to him through the things that we do each day? Isn't there, as someone put it, some call from God in your calling? Some call from God in your calling? So the wise men were watchers of the stars, and that was a star that was used to call them. Eventually, certain men became fishermen. They were good at what they did. And what did Jesus do to call them and arrest their attention? He worked a miracle and they caught a boatload of fish. He caught fishermen and he used fish, you see. It was through an amazing catch of fish they became aware of his superior power so that he could ask them to become fishers of men. So for an astrologer, a star, or astronomer rather, for a fisherman, a fish, and the master fisherman has bait for each one of us, and sometimes he selects something in your own calling and he uses that as a barb, as that hook to get us. So were you busy this last week serving customers? Helping people with their purchase? Did you hear him speak to you, buy the truth and sell it not? Did you hear the words of Jesus when he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire? Maybe you close shop. Maybe that's what you do. You're the last shift and you close shop for the at the end of the day. Perhaps as you close that door and the door is locked, someone comes running to the door and they're knocking on the door, trying to get in to make that last minute purchase, but the door has been closed. Did you think to yourself about Jesus' words when he said, I stand at the door and knock? And if any man will hear my voice, let him open the door and let me come in. I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Or perhaps you thought about that great ark that Noah had built and that door that closed, probation had shut. Or the foolish bridesmaids, when they knocked to enter the wedding, but the door was shut. Did you think about something like that this week? The Holy Spirit seeks to speak to us. Parents, you tell your children, if you love us, please do what we say. And in that, aren't you reminded of those words that Jesus spoke, if you love me, keep my commandments? Doctors and nurses, are you caring for someone who's sick? Don't you think about Christ being the balm of Gilead, the one who soothes the sin-sick soul, even your own? Teachers, are you reminded of Jesus' word, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart? Caregivers, are you reminded of the words, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you? If you're a fixer, you like to troubleshoot and figure out problems, do you hear the words speaking to you? I will take your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh. If we listen, God's still speaking to us. He speaks to us in his word, but he speaks to us through those things that we do each day. There are voices everywhere calling us to Christ and to be with Christ. And you don't need to travel miles to find that link between you and everlasting mercy. That little smartphone device that you have in your pocket, it reminds us very quickly, that God is not far away at all. All we have to do is open our mouth and call upon him, and he hears, you see. Perhaps we can start viewing our common vocations, whatever we do each day, as being doors to maybe a higher vocation. God wants to call us higher, to a richer and a deeper experience with him. What do you say? So let's let the Holy Spirit turn our maybe our favorite pursuits into opportunities for his gracious work, to work in us, because after all, in our calling, there is a call that comes from Christ. Is there anything better in the world, in this life, than to seek after Jesus? No. The wise men thought about all their pursuits, but compared with this pursuit, it faded into insignificance. Someone may have asked them, who's going to attend to and observe, take care of the observatory while you guys are gone? Who's going to watch the rest of the stars? Wise men shook their heads and said, we've seen a star and we're going to go follow it because we're looking for a king. We're looking for a king. Is anything more important than this for us? And if we're not settled the matter for ourselves of salvation, what could possibly be a more important business than seeking after Jesus and falling down and worshiping him? Wouldn't you put something else on hold until that matter was settled? Would that not become the greatest object of your life until that issue was settled? That would be common sense even, wouldn't it? You're driving down the road, the engine in your car fails. What do you do? That becomes a focal point for you to get that car back on the road, doesn't it? Certainly, it really does. How then can anyone be driving the vehicle of their life and their spiritual engine is dead and they continue on through life without getting it fixed? Doesn't make any sense. But like these wise men, they put everything aside. They set out now with earnest and with resolute, persevering endeavor to find Jesus Christ. They resolve to find him, and in finding him, they know they will live. When we do come to Jesus, let us ask ourselves the question, do we see more in Jesus than other people do? Do we see more in Jesus than other people do? I mean, when the wise men came to the house, they saw only a child. They only saw a child. Most would have just passed right on by, thinking it was just another nice-looking child. They didn't think there was something special about this particular child. But then these wise men came because they were looking. And when they saw something splendid. They saw something absolutely magnificent, spectacular. There they saw their king. There they saw their Savior. And they worshipped him. Do you see him the same way? Lastly, can we learn from these wise men that when they worshipped him, they didn't permit it to be an empty-handed adoration? So we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what can I bring? What can I give the Lord? Bowing down before the young child, what did the Magi give? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, the best of metals, the best of spices. It was an offering to the king of gold, an offering to the priest of frankincense, and an offering to the child of myrrh. So wise men, we learn, are liberal men. Wise God's people are liberal people. They know it's more blessed to give than to receive. God judges our hearts by that which spontaneously comes from those hearts. And no one will ever experience true happiness until they've become unselfish, until they've become generous for Jesus. There is nothing in the true believer's power which he would not do for his Lord. Nothing in our substance which we would not give him, and nothing in ourselves which we would not devote to his service. So come and worship the King. Have you found Jesus? For those that have put it off, there's an invitation to you this morning. Come and find the King. He wants to be found and will be found of you if you seek after him with all of your heart. And those that know him, come and worship him too, with greater and more fervent adoration, with deeper piety and zeal, with more a glowing, radiant heart of love for Jesus. Come and worship your King. When the wise men came, they came bearing gifts. And this morning, if Jesus is your King, if you desire to come and bow down before him and worship him, as we've worshiped together, as we're singing our closing hymn today, we're going to invite you to come forward with your gifts, tangible gifts of gratitude, of thankfulness, because God is good all the time. What do you say? He's good all the time. And all the time, someone knows God is good. That's right.
Angels from the realms of glory, bring your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field.
that's special. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray together, but before I pray, I just want to remind some of us who have brought our non-perishables and cans. The AJY, Adventist Junior Youth, will be in the courtyard caroling a little bit, collecting those gifts for the survivors up in the Paradise area after the terrible fires that went through there. So just want to remind you they'll be doing that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, with all of our hearts, we came to worship you. And the worship has been sweet. As we've looked into your face, your sweet, loving, caring, majestic, powerful face, the one who came, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who is worthy of our worship. Oh Lord, if there was anyone that came today without that purpose, but they came looking, following that small still voice, speaking to them, this is the way, walk in it. I pray, Lord, that today they would have found the King, that their hearts would have been opened and they would have bowed before him, recognizing him as their King and as their Savior. Oh Lord, may our days, the days of our lives, be dedicated to you, to serving you, to worshiping you. Thank you for such great condescension. Thank you for such great sacrifice. Oh Lord, have our hearts, and may we be willing to give all for Jesus as he gave all for us. Bless us and keep us. Walk closely beside us, we pray. Thank you for loving us. We love you too and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.